Hey, I want to say that I want to congratulate Peter and Rob and Louise who've done the preaching over the last couple of weeks. Absolutely incredible feedback, and that's really, really amazing. Is that right, guys? You are the ones that have given the feedback. And I want to congratulate Simon and Nuala in. Like, congratulate you on a great concert last night. I'm sorry we weren't here, but guys, I heard it was a brilliant night. And most of us missed out. Friday night, Liberty hosted a youth event. Aisling was the liaison person from Liberty, and it was a great success. Aisling, well done. Gail, is Gail here? Gail graduated from Management College. Is that right, Stephen? Yeah. Of course, Stephen sounded like a girl there. well done. Like, I just want to say, congratulate people that are pressing in, going for the things that God has for you. Those who have successfully completed courses, got jobs. Who needs a job? Put your hand up if you need a job, but you want the job. I mean, keep them up. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your people. And I thank you, Father, for that you're the God who meets every need. And Father, you're a God who opens doors and closes doors. And Father, I pray for your people that need a job. Father, I pray for the right door to open. I pray for the CVs and the jobs that they've applied for or are about to apply for, Lord God. They will be shown favor, Lord God. That, Lord, you would place them in strategic positions around this city, Father God, as lighthouses for the gospel of Jesus, Lord. That, Lord, the door would be open, that I pray this over you, that you would prosper, even as your soul prospers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the Hawaii thing. The city's being taken, and there's actually the plans of this group that I went to is that they'd make Hawaii one of the first Christian nations. Although Hawaii is a state of America, it was only took over in recent years. To be in a state, but Hawaii was a Christian nation at one stage. The king and the queen professed Jesus as Lord and King, not only of them, but of the whole nation. And they said that 100% of the nation were Christian. There's places in the world like Brazil where there's something like 1 in 4 people born again Christians. Argentina, 25% of Argentina are Christians. Not Christians in name, not Christians in just something that's on a birth cert, but actually Christians who believe that they are disciples of Jesus, that they are people who are living out what Jesus has for them in this life. And I've been thinking about certain things, and one of the things that I learned is this. In Revelations it says this. You know, you go away for a couple of weeks, and you come back, and you read again, not that I didn't know this before, but you're hit with all the headlines, the distress, the lying, the deceiving, the government being, you know, just harangued, people attacking each other in government, on TV. You know, like the city, it's like, my goodness, what's going on? And not even worse than that, like, it's all over the papers and it's dragging people into it. It's dragging us into it. And we have to be really, really careful as Christians that we just don't buy in. The Bible commands us to pray for our government, not to curse it. And I encourage you, don't buy into that stuff. Be a people who blesses. You don't have to agree with everything to bless, but you can bless men. You know, you fail to think, like there's one of the ministers that has cancer. There's another one that just lost a child. This is a second child. And you just forget that these people are human beings. And let us be the Christians that obey the Bible that says, bless, pray for those who are in authority. And you know, there's a great scripture in Revelations. And it says this. John is speaking about the New Jerusalem. And he says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will the gates be ever shut, for there will be no night there. the glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it says this, that the nations will be brought before God with their honor and their splendor. The nations will be brought before God. The Irish nation will be in that great parade that walks down the streets of the New Jerusalem. And the Irish will be there with a flag. And it says their glory and their honor. And the glory and the honor of any parade is not a people that is beaten up. That glory and honor speaks of splendor and wealth and honor. It speaks of a good name. The Irish that will be walking down the streets of Jerusalem, we won't be broke. We won't be a people that are depressed and oppressed the way the newspapers are telling us today. That the nations that walk before God, the nations, we are going to be one of them. And we walk down with our splendor and with our glory and with our honor before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can buy into what the newspapers say or we can buy into what the Bible says. I'd rather put my money on this. I would rather be the one that has the optimistic voice of hope that says no. If anyone watched the Late Late Show the other night, three editors of main newspapers in the country, and they were talking. And I want to tell you, every time one of them says, but I would be optimistic, you could see the camera going on them. You could see people's faces in the crowd light up because someone says there's hope. Whoever has the message of hope will be the ones who will have the most influence in the end. The ones who have the message of hope will be the ones that people will want to listen to. So be the message of hope, amen? Be the voice of hope. And I wanted to read a story from a book of the guy that held this conference. And then because the videos weren't here in time. But when you hear this stuff, this is nations and cities and presidents and kings and queens coming to know Jesus in their position. I'll just read it as it is, yeah? He's talking about himself there. He has a deep interest, I would even say a thirst, for God's involvement in nations. Was clearly put on display in the Philippines in the year 2000, when I had the privilege of leading 3,000 pastors in a public act of repentance for ungodly hostility towards the president, whose name was Estrada. One of the main sources for the widespread anger, even raging fury in some cases, was the widespread disappointment among Christian leaders that the current head of state defeated their Christian champion in the last presidential election. This was further compounded by persistent reports of open debauchery and all-night drinking parties at the presidential palace and residence. President Estrada is a former movie star with several marriages to his discredit and a reputation as a ladies' man, made no secret in public or private that he was not a religious man. Consequently, the hostility on the part of the Christian leaders against him was painful. What prompted the repentance exercise was a warning I received in prayer. The morning prior to the meeting with the pastors, the Lord alerted me to the fact that because of their anger towards the president, they did not have clean hands. Worse yet, they had failed to obey God's command to pray for those in authority over a nation in order to make possible that nation will lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity as God promised. At the time Paul wrote these words, Caesar and his heathen ungodly appointees made a most unrighteous collection of rulers that made the president of the Philippines look mild in comparison. The Romans used to kill the Christians. God's warning led me to change my message when I met the pastors. Instead, I preached from 2 Timothy. God moved mightily. When I made a call for repentance, all 3,000 pastors fell to their knees. Anticipating that outcome, I'd already organized 3,000 sheets of paper and pencil, which were quickly passed around so that each pastor could write a letter of apology to the president, along with a promise to pray for him regularly. To my astonishment, all of the pastors did so, and then came forward to deposit them in a great pile by that platform. It was an awesome moment. However, on account of the rift between the pastors and the government, no one seemed to have a way to communicate with the president. But it was obvious that the audience was open, if not eager, to do something about it. After the initial uncertainty, both a politician and a retired general offered to let the president know what had taken place. You still with me? The next day, when I walked into the stadium, I was introduced to a member of the cabinet who had been sent by the president to collect the letters and thank the audience. Everybody was in awe. Apparently, not many people expected a president to appreciate what had transpired the day before. We invited the official to address the crowd, and after expressing thanks, she asked permission to convey a prayer of a request to the pastors on behalf of the president. At that moment, one could feel the tension in the air, created on one hand by excitement of what had been said, and on the other by the belief that nothing good could come out of a president who was such a sinner. I could see the pastors sitting on the edge of their seats, ready to devour every word about to be spoken. And the official shocked everybody again by saying, "The president would like for you to pray for protection against the forces of evil that are buffeting the nation, because he is powerless against them without your help." Such a request coming from someone that until just the day before had been seen as spiritual enemy number one and was now asking to play on the same team was beyond anything imaginable. But it was also undeniable since it happened right in front of our eyes. We called a representative group of the pastors to come forward to the platform to pray for the president. And it was the most special moment. When we were done, I felt led to say to the lady, who was the person from the president, "Please tell the president that Jesus is standing at the door of his heart and of the palace, waiting to be invited in. And when he is invited in, Jesus will come and will change things for the better." The anointing of God was so palpable that the lady fell on the platform, obviously under the power of God. And as she was going down, she cried out, "I am not worthy to deliver such a message. I am a sinner." I kindly exhorted her to do it anyway. And though reluctant at first, she agreed. Later on, I learned that she had been a Catholic nun who grew disenchanted with the organized religion, renounced her vows, and became a leftist politician. But on this day, seeing again the power of God and the presence of God in her life, she was overwhelmed by the fact that God would entrust to her such a mission after she had turned her back on him. What happened in just 24 hours after the church recognized its duty and its full scope of the Great Commission, and they proactively moved in the direction of discipling the nation, was utterly amazing. But much more than this was to come shortly. The next day, a lady visited me who was close to the president and who considered her sister. Sorry, this is a bit longer than I thought. She came to thank me for what took place at the stadium and brought with her the president's daughter and granddaughter so that I could pray for them. I did more than that. I led them to the Lord, showed them how to become intercessors for the president, and gave them precise instructions to set up an altar of prayer in their home. A few days later, when I was getting on board a plane to return home, the politician who came to contact with the palace came running, visibly out of breath, to let me know that the president had received my message and would like Ruth and me to have dinner with him when we returned to the Philippines. Then it got even better. About a month later, I received a letter from the president informing me that he had invited Jesus into his heart and into the government as instructed. When Ruth and I went back to the Philippines, we were invited to a private dinner with him and his family, as well as some of his close friends. He himself was unable to be there because of a sudden military crisis in the south of the country. So his wife hosted the dinner. His children proudly showed us the prayer altar that they'd set up as was instructed and pointed to the Bible passage that the president read that morning. That night was like a revival meeting as we led everybody present to the Lord. When the president's son called them to report what a great time they were having, the president requested that we pray for him. To make it somehow more tangible, his son brought a large portrait of the president, and we laid hands on the painting and on his wife, and we gave him a play-by-play account on the phone. I wish I could say that what we saw that night grew and transformed the nation. But sometime later, the president was forced to resign and was succeeded by the vice president, and he gives her name. Nevertheless, shortly after her place in office, she was also led to the Lord by the Philippine pastors. When a president comes a Christian and he opens the doors of the nation to Jesus, because of his place of authority, Jesus can touch a nation in a way that if someone else tried to open the door, they can't. And I read that to say this, that God is after the cities and he's after the nations. And he has somehow put a mandate on us, on me, on us as a church, that we are going to be involved in reaching a city and therefore reaching a nation. And you know what? I don't know how this came about, but all I know is it excites the living daylights out of me as to see people, presidents, mayors, politicians, prostitutes, princes and paupers coming to know Jesus. And that we have been given a privileged place in this. And what God would ask of us is, do we want it? Because he won't put something on us that we don't want. It's too late for us because we've already said, yeah, as leaders. So we spoke on your behalf. But I tell you what, the future is bright. The future is great. And those who have the message of hope will influence the most. Those who have the message of hope, kings and queens and presidents will come to sit at your feet to ask of you, how did you get this freedom? How have you got this peace? That you have said that you've prayed for me. I met a woman from Thailand in Hawaii. A little woman who was, she channeled demons to tell people's future. And she ended up getting cancer. And she lost all of her money because she was no longer doing the demon thing. She got cancer. The pastor came and prayed for her. She got healed instantly. She realized that Jesus was greater than the demons that she had living in her. She had no money now, no income. The pastor bought her an ice cream bike. She was up telling this story, by the way. She has a little ice cream booker on the front and she goes around selling ice cream. 300 people she led to Jesus this year. She says, you know what? It's great leading ordinary people to Jesus. She says, I want to lead the mayor to Jesus. The mayor, the ice cream lady, that's all they called her. She went and she says, you can't see the mayor. When she went again, you can't see the mayor. The door kept closing. She kept going. She goes, eventually she says, we better let her in to see the mayor because she's not going to stop coming. She went in, talked to the mayor, told him about Jesus and led him to Jesus. You know what's happening in the place? Every policeman, as a result of this mayor come to know Jesus, has to do the purpose-driven life as part of their course. For those who know what the purpose-driven life is. They cannot enter into the police force unless they do this Christian book. And you know what some say? That's in the Philippines. Well, they're no more corrupt over there than they are here. They're no more sinners than they are there than they are here. That we're people who need Jesus. And when we open up to be used by Jesus, he will use us. Amen. And if we're up for it, say amen. Amen. So, Father, I just thank you, Father, for who's before me. And the dreams that you've embedded in our DNA, even before the foundations of this world, that you were born for such a time as this. You're not a mistake. You're not someone that stumbled through those doors or got invited by someone. That was part of the plan to get you into the atmosphere of God. And he has something for you. And he won't force it on you. But if you say, yes, Lord, here I am. I haven't got much, or I have much, but here I am. I haven't got loads of talents, or I have loads of talents, but here I am. And if you say yes, Lord, you open up everything of heaven. Everything of heaven is opened up to you. Because when you lift your eyes up and you say yes, heaven downloads the plans and the purposes and everything you need for it. So you don't have to find it within yourself. It comes from outside of you. And Lord, would you put such a passion in each one of us for this great city? Put such a passion for the people in every sphere of society. And where you've placed us in jobs, where you've placed us in families, in communities, in schools, let us be the voice of hope, Lord. Let us be the voice, Lord, of there is a future. Let us be a voice, Lord, when someone's in pain that we have the answer. And I say, here I am, Lord. And on behalf and being the leader of this church, I say, here we are, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us at this time, Lord, that we will see our president and our Taoiseach and our mayors, Lord, and our ice cream ladies, Lord, released into the purposes and the kingdoms of God, and the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Let me go through some of these scriptures that I felt the Lord has put in my heart. You know, the way you see things, your attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude towards things will take you to the height of the things of God where you want to, where He wants to take you. Three brick masons labored diligently side by side in the heat of the day, covered in dust, sweat all over them, the bricks and the mortar dust over their face and over their hands, and them sweat was running down their calloused hands from working day after day in the building project. A passer boy was passing them by, and he asked one of the brick masons, "What are you doing?" He looks at the bricks in his hands with a tinge of resentment. He replies, "I'm sticking bricks together. Can you not see?" Even more curious, the man went to the second mason and asked him the same question, "What are you doing?" With a bit more energy and enthusiasm, the man says, "I'm building a wall. Can't you see?" Not yet satisfied, he goes to the third man and asks him, "What are you building?" The man paused. He wiped his brow and looked up as if he was looking at something that wasn't there. In reply to the man, with a twinkle in his eye, he says, "I'm building a cathedral." And even though the work was grueling day after day, only one person was really enjoying the work, because he had his eye not on the bricks or on the wall, but he had his eye on the cathedral. He had his eye on what was the end result. He had his eye on the bigger picture. One or two seeing just bricks, but he's seen the finished article. And in reality, possessing a great vision or a grand vision, we have to look beyond the ordinary. We have to look beyond just the incomplete. And we have to see a city coming to Jesus. We have to see, I've asked this question before, what would Dublin be like if Jesus came to town? What would Tala be like? What would the city center be like? What would the prisons be like? What would the mental institutions be like? What would be the government be like if Jesus walked in? Have a picture. Let your imagination see the cathedral of what God wants to do. And you'll be able to look in. And when you see, what would be like? What would my family be like if Jesus just walked in? See, whatever your answer is, that's what you pray for. That's what you pray for. I've met a man this week. His name was Pastor Poncho. There's a name. I said, I have to meet Pastor Poncho. He lives in Juarez in Mexico, the border between the nearest town to America. Sharon, 191 people every month killed, shot in his city. 191 every month killed in his city. The government says, "Will you help us sort out the prisons?" This was a pastor in a local church, because all of the drug dealing was being done out of the prison. And he went in. They had a church in the prison. It's 600 people strong in the prison. What would the prisons be like if Jesus just walked in? 600 men in Mountjoy praising Jesus. That's what we pray for. What would the government be like with the wisdom of God in it? That's what we pray for. What would the mental institutes be like if Jesus walked in? That's what we pray for. We have to see the bigger picture. We have to aim for the bigger picture, or else all we'll see is putting brick on brick. But when you know why you're putting the brick on brick, you're able to rejoice. I tell you, one of the ones that was motivated every day to get up for work was the third builder, because he knew what he was building. If you don't know why you're giving into the great big giveaway, it's just about people asking you for money. But if you see it as it's part of the picture of reaching a city, you come in giving gladly. I keep going to that pocket as if I have money, but there's nothing in it. If you think, like, if you just see it brick upon brick, prayer will be work. Serving will be work. But if you see it as you're part of God building His cathedral in the city, you will gladly give of yourself. You will gladly give of your talents. You will gladly give of your finances. If not, it will be all just sacrifice. And sacrifice alone is only short term. But if you see it as the third builder, and you look out upon the city, and you see your brothers and your sisters, and you see them coming into the kingdom, give me another brick. Give me another line of bricks. Give me more mortar. Everything you do, if you see it as part of God building the city, building his work into the city, releasing his work into the city. God said to Jonah, go into the city, Nineveh. You know why? Because I care for the city. I care for its finances, its government, its people. I care for it for it's down and out and it's up and out. I care for the prince and the pauper. I care for the prostitute and the princess. He says, now Jonah, go in there because I care. You know why God cares for Nineveh and Dublin? Because he has a plan for us. He has a plan for our city. He has a plan for our nation. You know why he sent Jonah into Nineveh? Jonah, I have a plan. Jonah went in there and along Nineveh's wall you'd see people's head on spears. Because they were crazy people. And Jonah eventually went in. And a whole city came to Jesus. Came to God. A whole city repented. God is after cities. But the only way we're going to get the cities is that we are empowered by God. If you look in Acts chapter 2, God says, I'm going to give you the world in Matthew 28:18. He says, now go out and wait in Jerusalem. And I'll give you the power to win the world. You can't win the city in your own strengths. You can't win the city in their own abilities. That God will come and he will empower us. And that we will put bricks after bricks until we build what Jesus wants us to do. There's a scripture in John 7. And Jesus says this. On the last and greatest day, Mal's going to put it up there. The Bible says that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living waters will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Because up until that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But Jesus gave this invitation. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And I will touch their lives in such a way that rivers of living water that Ezekiel seen flowing from the throne of God will come out of your innermost being. Living water that brings life and vitality. Living waters that is the source of everything that Jesus is in this water. Everything that Jesus is in this water. Lawrence, there's a story about Lawrence of Arabia, the real man. He brought some of the Bedouin travelers from Arabia over to London. And he put them up in a hotel. And when they were leaving, he noticed that there was two taps missing off the bat. Because the Arabs had took the taps. And he says, what are you doing with the taps? And they thought when they brought them over back to the desert that they just turned the tap and their water would come out of it. And he says, no, that the taps are connected to a source. And Jesus was saying, look, you want living water. He says, I'm the source. I'm the source. The people were doing a religious ceremony at that day, which was remembering God bringing water in the desert to the people of Israel when they were wandering. And that's what they were celebrating. And the priest would come out and he would put his jug into a big urn and he'd get the water and he'd pour out the water in a way of remembering what God had done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the desert. And when he poured out the water, all of the people that were in Jerusalem would go wild in remembrance. And it was at that day Jesus stood up beside the priest and he says, if anyone's thirsty for real water, water that's living, water that brings life, water that is in a source, that you will be blown away when you take in the source of who was offering you this. The source has everything. Because wherever you're connected to is what you will reflect. If you're connected to a good water stream, you will have good water flowing out of you. If you're connected to a bad one, you will have other things flowing out of you. If you're connected to bad attitudes, the only thing that's going to come out of you is bad attitude. If you're connected to old mindsets, the only thing that's going to come out of you is old habits. But Jesus says, okay, it doesn't matter what you have. If you get connected to me, I'm going to bring living water out of you. I'm going to give you something. And he was saying to the people, you can sell for religion of remembrance, or you can have the real thing living in you, coming out of you today. Whatever you want. And then you can imagine what the people were thinking. How do you get connected? Jesus said this, believe in me as the scriptures say. That's what he says. You want this water? He says, believe in me as the scriptures say. What does the scripture say so that you can get connected? It says that God sent his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The Bible says, Jesus said, there's no other way to God. There's no other way. No other person. No other avenue to God. Jesus said this, other than through him. There's not a way that's been created or will ever be created. There's not another person that will ever come. He is it. He says, you want to get connected to the living water? He says, you believe in me. As the scriptures say, he says, believe me, as the scriptures say, he died for your and my sin. And the only way to have your sins cleared before God is by the blood that was shed on the cross. He says, the only way to get connected is believe that I not only died, but I rose again. And the reason why he can offer you this again today is because he's alive. He's not dead, he's alive. He's here right now. He still brings the invitation to you. Come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me. He doesn't say come to church, which is good to come to church. He doesn't say go to religious orders. He doesn't say go and walk on your knees somewhere across the Himalayas or something. He says come to me, a person. If you're thirsty, come to me. Because I have waters that I release from inside of you. And if you get connected to him as the scripture says, his promise is that rivers will flow out of you, that bring life, that is life, that has a future, that has a plan involved in. The psalmist said it like this, he knew what it was like to be connected to God, and he also knew what it was like to be disconnected from the river of God. In Psalm 42, he cries out, as the deer pants for the streams of water, he says, Lord, my soul pants after you. He says, my soul thirsts for you, Lord. My soul thirsts for the living God. He says, where can I go and meet God? Where can I go? He says, I'm thirsty like a deer is after water. And the description that is given there for the deer is like the deer being hunted by hunters. And the deer is thinking, if I just get to the river, I'll throw them off my scent. If I just get to the river, you won't be able to see my footprints. It's like a depiction of a deer able to get away from the hunter. And the deer knew, if I get in the river, I'm away. If I just get connected, I'm away. And the psalmist says, I know what it is to be disconnected. So therefore, I'm thirsting. I'm panting after the living waters of God. My soul thirsts for you, Lord. Where can I go and meet you? And Jesus stands up. Where can you go and meet me? All who is thirsty, come to me. Come to me and I will give you these waters that the psalmist was looking for. I will give you waters that will refresh. Amen? You tap into his water, well then out of the source will come what he is and who he is. That from the source will come the flow. If you tap into anger, you'll get an anger flow. But if you tap into him, you get peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. You get freedom and liberty when you tap into the one who nothing can keep. And the psalmist then, another psalmist says, he says, look, if you want to know the source and you want to reflect, watch who you're reflecting. The psalmist says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. You know what he was saying? If you're connected to the wicked, to the stand with the sinners or the mockers, he says, that's what will come out of you. He says, if you tap into that, well, all you'll be doing is sin with mocking people. All you'll be doing is falling into sin. All you'll be doing is sitting with the wicked and taking counsel of people that don't even know God. But he says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he ponders day and night. He says, if you tap into the law, doing what God wants and meditate on him, he says, you'll be like a tree planted by the streams. He says, you will yield fruit in its seasons.
that your leaves will not wither and whatever you do will prosper. If you tap into him, he says that this is the result. Amen. One more. Plus, I can never talk about what God wants to give us without talking about that he wants you to be a water carrier to other people that are thirsty. People that are no hope and more full of the living water. And we should be bringing buckets of water to those in the city, and those in the job, and those on the radio shows, and those that we write into the editors, and those that we can say to the people around us, no, I'll pray for you. I'm a man or a woman who blesses people. I'm a man or woman who speaks God's blessing, who prays God's blessing over people. That you need a job, I pray the blessing of a job into your life. That I'm a person who will pray for my enemies. Go into your job and look for the worst person in the job and start praying God's blessing on them. I'm telling you, you want to start at the wickedest place in the job. Start, go to the wickedest place and see, you see that person who you know is not right, who is a mocker, who is sitting in the council of the wicked and say, I'm going to start praying God's blessing. Do you know what you're doing? You're building a landing strip for God. Do you know how powerful blessing is? It can never be broken. Curses can be broken, but blessings can't. Blessings go from generation to generation to generation. And when you start speaking blessing, I spoke on this before I went away. You start blessing people. Jesus says when you go into a house and you find peace there, start praying peace into the house. If you do this, and you wait and watch what God will do. You start praying for your family, the blessing of God. Pray for your enemy. You don't have to agree with what they're doing, but you can pray God's blessing on them. God's conviction on them. You can do it. And as you do it, you're being released yourself. And as you do it, the people don't have a hold on you. But you have a hold on the things of God. Pray blessing upon them. Do you know what I was thinking? That some of us are just tasting the water of someone else's life. You see the water in, say I see the water in Stephen's life. And the water's flowing out of him, but I'm just drinking out of what's coming out of him. But Jesus says, I want the water to come out of you. I don't want you just to be drinking out of someone else's cup. I have a cup with your name on it. I have something for you. I know he's holier than me. No. He's not mind him. Oh, he's more special than me. No. Oh, he's a longer Christian than me. No. Jesus' invitation was for all. Whoever comes. Look, if you're drinking out of my cup, you're missing a lot. You're only getting my leftovers. Because Jesus has much more for you. Jesus wants to give you the invitation for you to respond to it. So that you can live out a place of freedom. That you don't have to be bound. You don't have to be subjected. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to be in addiction. You don't have to be taking things to make you well. You don't have to be just feeding off someone else. Because Jesus promised. He promised. Now look, I'll give you stuff and you won't feel better about yourself, honey. Listen, I have the stuff that makes you feel better about yourself. I have the stuff that brings freedom, he said. I have the stuff that can make you whole again. I have the stuff that can wash away your past. I have the stuff that can set your mind thinking straight. I have the stuff that can bring you into a flow of the Holy Spirit that people won't even know who you are. The people will think, I know you from somewhere. I used to sit with you in the seat of mockers. You're reflecting something different now. You used to be an angry young girl. Now you're reflecting something. What's going on with you? I've tapped into a source. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to just give you an invitation this morning. Based on Jesus' invitation.
You may have never, ever, ever responded to this invitation. But I want to give you the invitation on behalf of Jesus. Now, if you're thirsty, come to him. If you're thirsty, come to him. If you've been drinking out of someone else's cup, let's get it right today. Now, Jesus has a cup. In fact, he hasn't just got a cup. He has rivers that is waiting to come out of you. He has rivers that some are thirsty, some are being hunted like the deer, and you just need to get to the water. Some have been connected to the river and to the source of the river, and you feel disconnected. All you have to do is just bring the pipes back into alignment, and it flows again. He doesn't say, you missed out. He just says, come here, I've missed you. I've missed you. The source hasn't gone anywhere. The source is still where he's always been. The source is always there saying, come on to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come on to me, those who are burdened and those who are heavy laden and those who have been carrying things that they shouldn't be carrying. He says, come to me and I'll give you rivers of living water. I will carry you. I will lift you up. I will cause things to come out of you. But you know, like every invitation that we're given, you have to respond. I can't respond and go to the party on your behalf. But Jesus says, you want to come to the party, there's free water. And you'll never thirst again with his water. That's his promise. So let's just bow our heads. If we're going to win this city, we're going to have to be dripping with this water. Because there's thirsty, thirsty people. Isn't that right? There's thirsty people in work. We need to tap in every day. Jesus, here I am. Use me. Let me be light. Let me be salt. Let me be water carrier. Let me pour water on dry lips, Lord, that have been thirsting for something new and fresh. I want to be it, Jesus. I want to be it, Lord, but I need it first. And the first place that you have to go is to believe in him, as the scripture said. That's what he said. He says, the way you get the Holy Spirit, the way you get the water, is to believe that I've already died for every one of your sins. I've already died. I've already took them. Now it's appropriated. It's applied to you when you come into alignment what has been already done for you. Yeah, Jesus, I believe you died in the sins of my, on the cross of my sins. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for forgiveness. Ask him if you need it. Thank you for forgiveness. Accept it. Accept it. Accept the forgiveness that has already been won on your behalf. It's already been paid for. The price is already being paid. Everything that you were in debt to, he's already paid it. But you just have to accept it. You have to accept it. So you can say, Jesus, I accept what you've done on my behalf. I accept what you've done on my behalf. I accept the forgiveness of my sin. I accept that every single thing I've done wrong, you've already paid a price. And I thank you. And I thank you for forgiveness. And there's some here and you've been disconnected from God. And he just wants to say today that he has not gone anywhere. You have cut off the supply. You have turned the tap tight. You have turned it tight. And it's time to loosen that tap again so that the flow can happen. That the flow can happen. That you've tightened it, you've untightened it. You say, Jesus, I need to be connected. I'm thirsty. I'm being hounded, I'm being hunted down, and I need to get in the river again. 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 I need to get into that place of security and safety again. I need to get in that place where I know who my identity is in. I'm sick of sitting with the mockers. Get up out of that. Get up out of it. Get up out of that sea of the mockers. Stop taking counsel from the wicked, from those who don't want to walk with God. You sit with the sinners, you become just like them. Get up out of that. You're a prince. You're a princess. You're a prince. He has rivers of living water for you.